Well, I very much appreciate that which has gone before. I've said many times, I've probably said it here, that when it comes to excuses, my pockets are just as big and as deep as anybody else. And I hope and trust that in the days to come, I'll make less excuses and try even better to serve Him as I should. Would like to bring some thoughts to you this evening that will probably tie in with much of what Brother Stephen has already brought before us. The Lord being our helper, I'd like to begin this evening with a, what may end up being, if the Lord would bless, a new series here on Sunday night on the seven churches of Asia in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. Just to set the groundwork a little bit about these seven churches, there is a lot of discussion made of them, and if you spend, if you waste a lot of time in commentaries, I'm not going to say commentaries are a complete waste of time, but on books like Revelation and Ezekiel and places like that, just my humble opinion, they've never offered a whole lot. There's too many wild opinions and too many people taking up too many pages saying they don't know. Now, I'm going to spend, I hope, very little time telling you what I don't know and spending a lot of time with what little I do. The seven churches of Asia, I do not believe in any way we can say are figurative churches. They were literal churches that existed in that day. They are not some type and shadow of what the church would be from age to age to age, but rather they're an example and an overview of what the church can be at any particular time. And you'll find that sometimes the church might be doing better than others, and sometimes the church might be doing worse than others. But also what I don't want to do is I don't want to use this series to do what so many do, and that is to beat up the church of God. There is a lot to be said for exhortation. There's a lot to be said for correction. But you know, there's a big difference between correcting your children, spanking your children, chastising your children, and abusing your children. And I get really testy. You mentioned the master getting angry. I get really angry when men abuse the church of God. And I've seen these verses and I've seen this passage used to abuse the church of God on many occasions. And I hope and trust that we don't do that, but rather take what is said and apply it in a very heartfelt way into our lives. The first church that is addressed in Revelation chapter 2 is the church of Ephesus. Starting in Revelation 2 and verse 1, we read these words. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and how thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. This first church that Paul is writing to is a church that we probably are very familiar with. When he writes to the church at Ephesus here, this is a church that Paul devoted a whole epistle to, the book of Ephesians. And if you read the book of Ephesians, you will find that much of what Paul said to the church at Ephesus is very different from what John says here. Obviously, the church at Ephesus had gone from a period that Paul had when he was there, and about 30 years later when John is writing this, some things have happened. Some good, some not so good. But notice how John begins this. There are several things that we're going to find in this address that are common to all the churches. One is how he begins, and two is how he ends. And in between what he says, the pattern that John uses here is the same for all seven churches. He starts by addressing this to the angel of the church at Ephesus. Now, as he goes through Smyrna and Pergamos and Thyatira and Philadelphia and all these other churches, he addresses it to the angel of that church. What the word angel means literally is a servant. And as the servant of the church, he's writing this to the pastor of the church, the minister of the church who serves the church, to instruct the church in things that ought to be done. Now, When I say an angel, I'm not saying that I am a heavenly celestial messenger. I'm not saying that any minister that ever comes down is a celestial messenger, but just like an angel of God, we've been commanded to serve God's people. That's important because if a man ever forgets that he's a servant of God's people, he's headed for disaster. We are not lords over God's heritage. We are servants to the church of God. So it starts off by addressing this to an angel, to a servant of the church. Then you'll notice that when John has things to say, he uses a pattern that it doesn't ever say this in Scripture, but it's the pattern he uses. I actually got this terminology from my brother. I have to admit that I actually got something useful from my little brother. But James always says the best way to instruct somebody, and he's right, because Scripture uses this pattern and this principle, is to do what he calls good, bad, good. You know, whenever you're going to give somebody constructive criticism, it's generally a bad idea to start off by saying, here's where I think you're wrong. If you ever do that, I'll just go ahead and tell you, I've tried that. It doesn't work too good. If you're going to give somebody some constructive criticism, start with something good. You say, what if I can't think of anything good to say? Then say, I've enjoyed some of the time we spent together. You say, what if I don't really mean it? Fake it, all right? Start with something good and use that thing that's good to lead into something that you want to say that's bad. And then don't leave them there. Finish with something good. So if you've been having trouble with somebody, say, I've been enjoying the time we've been spending together lately. And then you can lead in by saying, however, I think some things could be better. And when you're done, say, and I look forward to some more time we'll spend together. Even if you don't mean it, try to fake it, all right? So John uses this pattern. He uses this principle. He starts with something that's good. He gives them the criticism. And then he gives something that's good again before he closes. Notice how he begins to the church at Ephesus. He writes this to the angel of the church at Ephesus. Notice what they're doing. I don't intend to spend time going through this line by line and all the things that they're doing, but look at the good things that they're doing. He says, unto the angel of the church at Ephesus, write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. First of all, he says, what I'm bringing to you is not just for me. He says, I'm bringing this to you from him who walks among the seven golden candlesticks. Friends, when the preacher, when the angel brings you the words of God, he's bringing the one who actually walks in the midst of his churches. When Jesus Christ walks in the midst of his churches, rest assured he expects to find the things that he has put forth in his word. The reason he expects to find this is because he doesn't change his mind. Brother Stephen mentioned all those lame excuses that they had. Those excuses were lame then and they're lame today because he is and he was and he is to come. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. And because he does not change, what he expects of us does not change. He walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. He has the seven spirits in his hand. He is the Almighty God unto whom we belong. Friends, I have picked on a lot of you, hopefully not in a bad way, but whenever you talk about so-and-so's church, and I say, whose church? You say, well, so-and-so's church. I say, I didn't know so-and-so had a church. And they say, what do you mean? I said, you mean the Lord's church at so-and-so pastors? No charge for that. This isn't my church. This is the Lord's church that I try to pastor. Friends, this church is not ours. It's His. It belongs to Him. He walks in the midst of His churches, and as such, He has left for us some things that He expects us to be found doing. And Ephesus was doing many of these things. He says, you've borne with patience. You've labored. You've actually found some who are liars and proven them to be liars. You know, the things that Ephesus is doing here take time. One thing I'd like to mention about what they're doing is it takes time. You can't expect things to be done all of a sudden, in a hurry, in a rush. You know, there's things just take time. It takes patience. Sometimes when somebody's lying to you, you don't know they're lying right off the bat. But here, John says, you've borne with them and tried them which say they're apostles and are not. You found them to be liars. And I'll tell you this, time is a great, not only a great healer, but it's also a great manifester. When someone tries to deny a certain thing, you give enough time, sometimes they manifest the very thing they deny. And I'll tell you this, no charge, no extra charge, I should say. If a man claims to be a preacher and he is given enough time, it will show whether he's a preacher or not. It will be manifest whether he is truly called of God or whether he's not. If someone claims to be a disciple of Christ, enough time will truly manifest whether they desire to be a disciple of Christ or not. And I'll say this also, when you labor with patience, it's more than just trying to get through the ordeal. You ever heard somebody say, well, if I can just get through this? I've even said that myself. If I could just get through this. Friends, we're all going to get through it one way or another. We're going to get through everything in life. But the call is not to get through things. The call is to get through them honorably. It's to labor honorably in the things we've been called to do. Having patience is cheerfully enduring what we have to go through. And friends, to have patience means that no matter what comes, whether good, bad, hard, or easy, we labor through it cheerfully no matter what comes. This is what Ephesus is doing. They're laboring cheerfully. They've taken enough time to manifest whether people are liars or not. They've borne with patience and labored in the work of the Lord. It also says, he says in verse 3, he says, for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. You know, I know some that have labored and have had patience and they've been cheerful, but it just comes to a point when they lose heart. You know, they just sort of crumble down under the load. Friends, they weren't even fainting at what they had to do. They stood up in the face of persecution and distress and were very cheerful in all they had to go through. If we do that, that is a mark and an indication that God's strength is with us and we're laboring according to His grace, according to His mercy, because we don't faint in the midst of persecution and distress. I realize, I've already said, this world in which we live in today, it's bad and getting worse day by day by day, but I encourage you, labor and don't faint. He tells us in Galatians 6 and 9, He says, in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Friends, laboring and producing fruit takes time. And we can't faint in the process of our harvesting, in the process of our planting and our sowing and our reaping. Don't labor and faint, but labor and faint not. See the end. See it to the very end. Ephesus is doing all these things. John doesn't start off right out of the gate saying, here's what you need to do and here's what you need to get better at. He says, here's what you're doing well. And I encourage anybody, whether a minister or anybody else, when you're talking to somebody, start with things they're doing well. You'll always be able to find something they're doing well. But then, John writes this from the words of the Savior. He says, nevertheless, I have somewhat aught against thee. One of the things that we will find as we go through this, that of the seven churches, five of them are told things specifically that they're doing wrong. Two churches, and I'll encourage you to go and read ahead. We won't get to them tonight. There's two churches in the seven that doesn't mention anything that they're doing wrong. That doesn't mean two churches are actually perfect, because they're actually encouraged to do certain things, but it's not pointed out what they're doing wrong. What I take from that is that even though no church is perfect, some things need to be addressed, and some things maybe we can just give enough time and they work themselves out. But here is something that needed to be addressed. Here's something the Holy Spirit charged John and inspired him to write from the mouth of God. He says, nevertheless, I have somewhat aught against thee. And what was it that Ephesus was not doing very well? He says, because thou hast left thy first love. Now, I told you at the very beginning that commentaries sometimes can be a great waste of time. I'll just allow you to learn from my experience. I didn't find anything in a commentary that really helped me with this one. There was a lot of wild opinions, and the opinions were this wide about what this really means. I don't think it's really all that difficult what this means. It's not saying that they had left their first love in the sense that they'd gone into something else. It wasn't that they had all of a sudden started following Christ and then left Christ and followed some other god. When it says they had left their first love, what it means is they had not seen their love like they used to. You know what happens to a lot of couples whenever they start having marital problems? They don't see their spouse the way they used to. They may say, oh, I love my husband, I love my wife. But they don't see their spouse the way they used to. You know, we sing a song, I think it's 296, called Oh How Happy Are They. And the first verse of that song says, oh how happy are they, who their Savior obey, in whose treasures are laid up above. The tongue can never express the sweet comfort and peace of a soul in its earliest love. Whenever you talk about couples who are what we think about as stargazing and they see stars in one another's eyes and they're maybe in their honeymoon period, they are a soul in their earliest love. They can't talk about their husband or their wife or their boyfriend or their girlfriend or their fiance or whatever it is. They can't talk about it without getting all squishy and falling to pieces like water. Yes, your crusty old pastor was once there. I remember what that was like. You may not ever see it, but I remember what that was like. Friends, that's a soul in its earliest love. But unfortunately, as we find so many times, as life goes on and the grind gets going, you start to lose a little bit of the feeling that you once had. Doesn't mean you don't necessarily love your husband or your wife, but you don't exactly show it the way you once did. That's why so many couples, when they're having their midlife crisis, have to go and take a second honeymoon to try to rediscover the affection they had for one another. Friends, I'm not trying to be funny. I'm simply trying to make a point that when it comes to serving the Lord, there is a time, a honeymoon period, of a soul in its earliest love. There is a time when we cannot think about Jesus Christ. We can't talk about Jesus Christ. We can't talk about His church without getting squishy and falling to pieces all over. I remember when I first saw the church for how she really was. I couldn't talk about it without weeping. I couldn't think about going to church without smiling. I couldn't think about seeing the people of God without just wanting to be there right that very second. But unfortunately, over time, their wings fall off, their halos get broken, and you realize they're people just like you are. You realize they got problems just like you do. You realize the church isn't as perfect as you once thought it was. But friend, I encourage you not to lose your first love. I encourage you not to lose that level of affection that you have for the Lord and for His church. He says, I have somewhat ought against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Church has become a grind to you. Church has become just a toil and a duty to you. He says, I encourage you to remember what? Remember from whence thou art fallen. Remember how you once felt. Remember how church once ignited your fire. Remember how church once made your heart want to explode. Remember how thoughts of Christ, how hearing about Jesus Christ made you want to go out in the world and do better. Remember from whence thou art fallen. Don't do it out of labor. Don't do it out of duty. Don't do it out of obligation. Do it because you get just excited about doing it. He says, remember thy first love. Paul tells us in Colossians, I believe, in Colossians 3 and 23, he says, whatsoever you do, now that could apply to anything, but certainly it applies to here in the house of God. He says, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. You know, there's a lot of times when little children want to impress their parents. They know their parents want them to do something. And as soon as they do it, they run and tell their parents exactly what they did. You know, sometimes that happens with pastors too. The pastor pesters you for weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks. He may have pestered you because about a month ago he asked you to read Genesis 24. Maybe he's now wondering if you read it. About 2 weeks ago he pestered you to read Hebrews chapter 7 and now maybe wondering whether you've read it. Yes, I'll be taking a poll later. But are you reading things like Genesis 24 and Hebrews 7 to make me happy? Are you reading those things because you know I'm going to pester you about them? I hope not. But you ought to be doing whatsoever we do heartily as unto the Lord. Not as unto men. Not because it makes our parents happy. Not because it makes your pastor leave you alone. Do it heartily as unto the Lord. What does the word heartily there mean? It means with spirit. With joy, with energy. You know, I can almost coerce somebody to do something. You know, I've been known by some as being a little bit mean sometimes. There's some who think that I'm a little bit uncharitable at times. I'm not going to name any names. But, you know, I sometimes can beat people over the head. I realize that's not exactly one of my strong points. It's one of my failings. But, you know, I might be able to force somebody to do something. That's just payback, by the way. I might be able to force somebody to do something. But you know, I can't give somebody the want to do something. As much as I would like to, I can't give you the desire to want to do something. I can maybe do some things that make you do it just to get me off your back. But friends, our desire, our want to do things comes from God. It's the only place it can come from. Whenever you have the love and the zeal and the passion to serve God, it comes from God. It needs to be coupled with knowledge, yes. But if we have a zeal for God, it is a zeal that came from God. Paul talks about those in Romans 10. And a lot of times we talk about what they were lacking because they did lack knowledge. Paul says in Romans 10 and 1, he said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for God, to God for Israel is that they might be saved.
For I bear them record that they have the zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. A lot of times we're always harping on that, not according to knowledge. And yes, they didn't have knowledge. But friends, they had something that Paul calls a zeal of God. A zeal that came from God. Energy and fire that came from God. A desire to want to please God. A spirit that wanted to reach out and touch the things of God. Friends, for us to not lose our first love, for us not to leave our first love, we need to remember from whence we are fallen. If you have joined the church, think back to the day you were baptized, if you haven't lately. I assure you it will bring a world of emotions you may not have thought about lately. I can still remember the feeling of when I went down into the watery grave. If you have joined the church and you've since experienced seasons of trial, seasons of distress, seasons when you didn't feel as much from the house of God, remember a meeting you once had. Remember a sermon that touched you unlike anything else ever did. Remember a sermon. You might not remember who preached it, but you remember what it did down to your soul. Friends, that is remembering from whence we are fallen. Remembering what the house of God once meant to us. Remembering what the name of Jesus once did to us. And making us once again, if you'll allow me to say it this way, want to go to pieces at the name of Jesus Christ. Friends, having that passion, having that heart, having that spirit of service, and that fire and that energy to serve the Lord is something the Lord delights in. I'll tell you this, Ephesus may have been doing some things right, but I'll tell you this, the Lord receiving things that are done right from those that are doing it grudgingly is just as much to make Him angry as those that do things wrong with energy. For us to serve the Lord properly, it requires spirit and truth. Friends, we need to do the right things, but we need to do them the right way. And that is serving the Lord with energy, with spirit, with heart, as unto Him, remembering from whence we are fallen. Remembering what the house of God means to us. Whenever they'd left their first love, whenever they'd lost some of that passion, He says, remember from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of this place, except thou repent. One of the things that you will find over and over again in this passage, talking about the seven churches, is you will find that whenever things are called upon to be changed, the word always is repent. Now, repentance is a word that most people in the world don't like anymore, because the word repentance means that we come to the understanding and we say, I'm wrong. How many of you like being told you're wrong? Do you think I like being told I'm wrong? I don't. And if you come to me and tell me I'm wrong, use the good, bad, good. I'll have a higher chance of listening, I promise. But whenever you get told you're wrong, it's never a pleasant thing. It's always painful. But the word repent literally means that we have to understand we're wrong. There is an example for repentance that I like so much. I made it my own. This is not a Philip Conley original. As a matter of fact, most of what you hear is not a Philip Conley original. I either begged, borrowed it, or stole it from somebody else. Well, I stole this from somebody else, used it a few times. My conscience got to bother me. I called him up, and he said I could use it. He lives in Arkansas. He's been here many times. I'll just leave it at that. But he says the word repent literally can be illustrated this way. Stop, turn around, and go. That means to repent, you stop what you're doing, you realize you're wrong, you turn around, and you go the opposite way you've been going. But too many times we say, I will repent, and we stop, and then after a while we go again, and we forget to turn around. Friends, when it comes to repentance, we need to understand not only am I wrong, but I am going to quit doing what I'm doing. That means if I have forgotten from whence I am fallen, if I have forgotten what the house of God once meant to me, I'm going to stop, turn around, and remember it again and go out and do better. If I once have if I've forgotten what the house of God once meant, and I come to church just because I'm grinding my teeth and I know I have to be there, I'm going to stop, turn around, and pray and say, Lord, I want to be in Your service today. I want to be in Your house today. Please bless us with a good service. And Lord, please bless us with a special portion of Thy Spirit. And go! Repent and do the first works quickly. Come to the house of God. Go out in service to God in this world and do things because you want to do them, not because your pastor's on your back, but do things because you literally want God to smile upon you and you want, because you love Him, to do the things that please Him. Remember your first love. Remember from whence thou art fallen. Do the first works quickly. Now, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on the candlestick. We'll get to that some in the later churches. But just suffice it to say this. If you are looking for the perfect church, let me save you the time and spare you the trouble. There ain't one. If you're looking for a church that has no problems, let me save you the time and spare you the trouble. There ain't one. And if you actually do find the church is perfect, don't tell me, because if I go, it won't be perfect anymore. But whenever you find a church that is trying to serve the Lord according to the truth of God's Word, and you find a church that literally is wanting to do the things that they're doing because they love the Lord, you will find a church, yes, has problems because we're people and we all have bad days, but you also find a church whose candlestick is firm. You know, one of the things you cannot look to find out whether the church's candlestick is firm is what year she was constituted. We're very blessed here to have been constituted over 200 years ago. That's a great blessing. But friends, it's not a matter of how long ago you're constituted. It's how we are doing now. You know, we could be doing very differently than we were over 200 years ago. It's about how we're doing now. But having said that, you know, the Lord is very merciful. The Lord is very long-suffering. Had He delighted to or chosen to, the very first time somebody messed up in church, He could have said, well, that's it. I'm taking my light out of this place. But friends, He's very merciful. He's very kind. He's very long-suffering. Even though your pastor fails quite often. Yes, I do. Even though your pastor doesn't apply himself in study very often. And yes, I do. Even though your pastor sometimes comes to the house of God in a bad attitude. Yes, I do. You know, the Lord is very merciful. He sometimes blesses my efforts in spite of myself. He sometimes blesses us in spite of our way in which we're thinking. But friends, His mercy and long-suffering will not last forever. Because He has promised that if we don't repent, He will come and remove the candlestick out of its place. And that's a place that I don't want to be. But then John doesn't leave them there. Aren't you glad? He doesn't leave them there. He started with something they're doing well. He told them the correction. And now he goes into something else they're doing well. He says, but this thou hast. He said, here's something you do have. He says, you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Here John says, the Lord hates some things that you hate. He says, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. One of the things that I tried very hard in the past few months to discover is, what exactly the deeds of the Nicolaitans were. Let me just give you the short answer. I don't know. Again, the opinions and commentaries are this wide. Some say this, some say this, some say this, and some say this. Whatever it is, suffice to say the Lord didn't like it. Suffice to say, whatever it was, the Lord was not pleased with it. And friends, if the world delights in something that this book says is wrong, we ought not delight in it. If the Lord has said that something is not worth our time and our delight, we shouldn't delight in it. If the Lord has said something is worth our time, we should delight in it. You ever heard the old expression, same play, different players? Same stage show, different actors? You know, whatever the name is, whether it's Nicolaitans or whether it's any problem of the day, it's the same problem. People are still going contrary to the Word of God. And may I say this, what John has said here, he said, as thou hast hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans. He didn't say thou hast hated the Nicolaitans. He said you've hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Friends, it is not unholy. It is not unjust as a church to say, I may love the person, but I hate what they're doing. Friends, it is not right for us to say, because I love somebody, I'm going to be accepting and tolerant of what they're doing. May I say this? God's children can find themselves in any number of sins, in any number of problems, in any number of situations, and if they're God's children, I should love them for Christ's sake, but I should not approve of what they're doing. And the church of God ought to be founded upon standing for the truth of God and hating the deeds of those that oppose God, hating the deeds of those that despise God, hating the deeds of those whose actions blaspheme God, because, friends, what comes into the house of God ought to be honoring to Him, and if it's not, it doesn't deserve to be here. And if I bring things that are dishonoring to God, I don't need to be here doing the things that I'm doing. Friends, he says, thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans. And friends, may I tell you this? There's a lot that goes out in the world today that I'm not ashamed to say that I hate. I hate the things that are shame and reproach before God. I hate the things that are a stench in His nostrils. I hate the things that men do in the name of Christianity. I hate the things that men do in the name of Jesus Christ, because, friends, they're things that are repulsive to God. And I hate them. I don't hate the people, but, friends, I hate the things that God hates, because every single thing that He hates, when we do it, that's one more thing that Christ had to do and suffer for us. I hate the sins, the songwriter said, I hate the sins that made thee mourn and drove me from thy breast. Friends, I hate those things. And they did too. John ends on a good note. And then in his conclusion, he says some words that we'll find repeated in a various number of ways. I'd like to devote the rest of our thoughts this evening to this. He says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. One of the things that we need to understand is he didn't address this to everybody. He addressed this to those that had an ear. Friends, I realize that unless you have a birth defect, we all have these two lobes on the side of our head. Some of them are bigger than others. But that's not the kind of ear he's talking about. When he says, he that hath an ear, he's not talking about ear lobes. He's not talking about having a hearing canal where the membranes vibrate back and forth and pick up sound. He's talking about an ear that can hear the things of God. There are some things that we just cannot hear. Even if we hear them audibly, we don't hear. There is a voice that we're told brings life. There is a voice we're told that when it speaks, we live. In John 5 and 25, it says, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour cometh, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. How'd they hear? God gave them an ear to hear what He was saying. And when He said live, they live. Friends, if you can ever hear the gospel preached and rejoice in it, you've been given an ear of life to hear the very words proclaimed from the throne room of God. When He addresses this to the church, He's addressing it to those that have ears. Hear what the Spirit hath to say. Friends, if you can read the Bible and rejoice in it, if you can read the Bible and feel instructed by it, if you can read the Bible and say, I need to repent and do things that I'm not doing, or stop doing things that I am doing, friends, you have an ear to hear the things of God. Hear what the Spirit says. Now notice what He says. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. This particular language we will find over and over again. As John closes every single address to every single church, he will say, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches, and then he'll give some consequence for overcoming. At first glance, it almost looks like what John is saying, if you overcome, you will get this. If you live holy, you will get this. Well, are the Arminians right? If we live good lives, that means we're going to go to heaven. If we live good lives, we'll make it into heaven. If we live good lives, God will receive us because of our good works. Is that the right way to apply these things? No. We know that contradicts the very tenor of Scripture. But you know, certain writers of the Bible have certain personalities. Whenever I was trying to read and study the Bible and start putting more and more of it to memory, one of the things that I picked up on as I tried to do that, I had a roommate in college, and I would get him to read me some passage of Scripture. I started by saying, read me 5 verses. And then I tried to get it shorter and shorter until he could only give me 1 verse, and I knew where it was. And he'd read me 5 verses and say, where is that? And I'd say, I don't know, but you know, that sure sounds like John. Well, I don't know, but that sounds a lot like Paul. What I was beginning to pick up was that different writers had different styles. Remember this, when the Lord calls us, He doesn't assassinate our personalities. When He calls men to preach, He doesn't make them all clones. He doesn't make us all preach the same way. If you're looking for a man to preach just like your favorite preacher, yes, we all have favorite preachers, don't deny it. Repent, we all have favorite preachers. But if you're looking for everybody to preach like your favorite preacher, forget about it. We're all different. We have different personalities. We have different talents that the Lord has given us. If you're looking for everybody in the church to act just like you, thank God they don't. If everybody in the church acted like me, I'd be mad at all of you all the time. No charge for that. I'm glad we're different. I'm glad there's people that don't act like me. Sometimes I wish I didn't act like me. But you know, we all have different personalities. And John had a personality. He had a particular writing style that he told us exactly what it was like. Go with me to 1 John chapter 5. In 1 John chapter 5, John tells us what his writing style is. And I believe this verse will help us understand what all these phrases at the end of all these addresses to these churches means. When he gives all these phrases, to him that overcometh, I'll do this. To him that overcometh, I'll give that. What does John mean by that? In 1 John chapter 5, starting in verse 13, John writes this. He says, "These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." What has John just said? He said, "I'm writing things to people who already believe. And I'm writing so they'll believe." Well, John, do they believe or do they not? Both. John, do they believe in Jesus Christ or do they not? Both. Because, friends, I am not coming here to wrestle with goats. I'm not coming here to mess with people that I think may not have ears. I'm coming here, I trust, to preach to those that I think have ears to hear. Do I think you don't believe in the name of the Son of God? No, I believe you do. I believe you wouldn't have been here if you didn't believe on the name of the Son of God. But why did John say he was writing? Why is it that ministers preach? Why is it that we go through this labor? Why is it you sit here week after week after week and listen to me? John says that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Friends, we're here to confirm that which we already feel in our heart. We're here to confirm what we already believe to be true. We're not here, I trust, to discover some groundbreaking new thing. We've already found it. We've already got it. We're not here to try to get ourselves into heaven. We're here once again to feel and know down within our soul and down within our bones that we are going to heaven. Friends, I'm not here trying to get myself to heaven. I'm here to feel heaven just a little bit closer. I'm here to feel and know once again that God loves me. I'm here to feel and know once again that He delights in us. I'm here once again to experience my first love. I'm here once again to remember from where I came from, to remember how He has bought me, to remember how His Son came down and died for me. Friends, I am here to see Him. And I'm here to strengthen my service to Him. When John writes these things, he's not writing them to say, "Do this and you'll get to heaven." Friends, he's writing this to say, we know we have eternal life. We know that God loves us. We know that God is pleased with us. We know that God sent His Son to die for us. Friends, what's the strongest time you can say, "I know I'm His"? I don't have to think about my strongest time. It's here in His house. My strongest times of feeling my Savior's love are in His house. My strongest times of feeling His smile, of feeling His hand saying, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." It's far and few between as those times are for all of my faithlessness, for all of my ways in which I failed Him, those times when I've had them. They've been here. And friends, when I'm here, I realize that I don't persevere. I realize that I don't overcome. I realize that so many times the world beats me down by Monday afternoon, even though I should be rejoicing in the blessings of Sunday, at least through Wednesday. At least I can get to Pleasant Plains and go to church again. But friends, sometimes the world beats me down by Monday. Sometimes the world beats me down by the time I get out that door. Sometimes all it takes is one little word, one little whisper in my ear from the enemy saying, "He doesn't really love you." And I'm down all over again. But friends, when I'm here and the Lord blesses, I feel like trying to do what I haven't been doing. When you come to church, you've had a bad week. When you've had six rotten, miserable days, how long sometimes is it in church when you forget about those six lousy days? Sometimes for me it's the first song. Sometimes one little note of one little song, and the week begins to melt away. And by the time the preaching service comes, I'm already lifted up. And friends, don't ever neglect the blessing you get in the song service. It'll prepare you for preaching like nothing else will. I know it does for me. But friends, here in the house of God, I realize that I fail. I realize that I stumble. But you know what tonight does? It makes me want to overcome. It makes me want to do better. And the evidence that we have when we're in God's house, that He loves us, is evidence to us that we will be in heaven. Friends, if you've ever experienced one good day in church, if you've ever had one sermon that touched your heart, there's evidence you are going to heaven. There is evidence you're going to live with Him. Friends, if you are not a child of God, you'd never enjoy one thing a preacher ever said. You'd never enjoy one second of the time you ever spent in the house of God. You could only wait until you ate something at the table before you got any good out of it. But friends, while we're here, we're told that when we overcome, that's also evidence to us that we're His. We don't just have evidences here in the house of God. We have evidences that when we go out into the world, and the world tries to beat us down, and we don't, there's more evidence that we're His. And one of the evidences that He gives us is that if we overcome, we eat the tree of life. Is it because we overcome? No. Overcoming is an evidence that we are going to eat of the tree of life. Overcoming and coming to God's house and enjoying His blessings is a foretaste of what we'll taste and enjoy and experience in heaven. Friends, one of the reasons why I love coming to the house of God is because this is the closest feeling I'll have to heaven before I get to heaven. This is the closest feeling that I'll have of being with my Lord forever before I get there. And while I'm here, I learn things and experience things that should be taken out there. And while I'm out there, used to overcome whatever the devil throws at me. One of the things we can safely say whenever we're blessed to fight off temptation, if we overcome some attack that Satan has thrown at us, is there's one more evidence that I am His. Friends, that's not something to boast in. That's something to delight in, that He gives us evidence and manifestations that we're His. And every manifestation that I get, I want to try to do better in service to Him because of how much He's done for me. Lord willing, we'll be moving along through some of these in the coming weeks. These things have been a blessing. You give Him all the praise, honor, and glory. If I've offended this night, lay that to my charge. May the Lord bless you with my prayer.